We can tell the background of the psalm that I read to you, the 60th psalm, if you consider the title of the psalm that you have before you. You have a place called Amram Naharaim. Amram is the old name for Syria. And Naharaim was a place up northeast of Syria towards Assyria. And it was also there of Mesopotamia. Aram Sobah. Sobah was a tributary of Syria. And the background of the conflict can be found if you read 2 Samuel 8 or 1 Chronicles 18 and 19. And so we can identify the psalm as to when about it was written. The psalm was written a short time after David took over the throne and sought to unite the kingdom of Israel. But the kingdom as yet was not united in heart and mind, and it was not stable. There were enemies all around David. The ones I've mentioned to you already were north, northeast of Israel. You have in verse 8, Moab is my washpot. That's a washpot, what you wash your feet in. And it was to the east of Israel. Edom was to the southeast. And Philistia is a title that refers to a territory of the five princes of the Philistines. And that was to the west of Israel. So northeast, south, and west, Israel was surrounded by his enemies. There was also a mood of instability among the people. You can get that from the first three verses, how David felt about things. He's referring to what happened. Thou hast cast us off, O God, he says. Thou hast scattered us. Thou hast been displeased. And here is the psalmist, and he's considering what has happened, how God shunned the people, how God treated the people of Israel, with contempt. This is what happens when you turn away from the Lord. This is why God deals with those who claim to be his. He says in verse 3, thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. No doubt he's referring to the Israel being defeated by the Philistines, Saul being killed, and David's great friend Jonathan also being killed, along with some other of the sons of Saul. And that was a hard thing to take. It was a hard lesson to learn. Verse 2, he talks about the healing of the breaches, and it would seem to refer to inner conflict, opposition. The enemy within, of course, is always a more dangerous enemy than the enemy without. You can always take on the enemy without if you have the ability to do so, but the enemy within is always more subtle and can have more effect. You remember how Paul, when he brought the elders down from Miletus down to Ephesus, and how he said in Acts chapter 20, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The enemy of the gospel is always vicious. He's never gentle. He's never kind. He's always out to destroy and do harm. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They're not there to do the work of God and draw people after Christ. It's always them who self-asserting people, self-important people. They're out after themselves. When you get trouble in the work of God, you'll find on most occasions it's men wanting glory, men wanting their own way. If they don't do their way, then God help you. And I mean that literally. Because I have sat in many commissions dealing with problems in churches, and amazing the bitterness that arises through those who call themselves Christians. It's amazing what can happen, what can be said. But this was all happening just because of the sin of Saul and the nation that turned its back upon God. And yet David sees hope in the Lord, hope in seeking his face and spreading his word and his testimony. The word, one of the words used here in the title of the psalm is the word miktam. A miktam usually means golden. You will find the word is in six psalms. The six psalms are 16, 56, 57, 58, 59, and 60. They all have this title. Dr. Alexander, referring to MGTOW, another way, calls it a precious secret. But you can easily see the connection with golden or gold, in that gold is something you have to dig for and search for. And of course, the Word of God, if you're going to know it, you'll have to search for it and dig for it. It's not just the reading of the surface of the Word of God where you find its truth. You have to dig, you have to compare, you have to look at other portions and with regard to the portion which you're reading and studying. And so you have to search for the Word of God. And God has revealed in His Word the secret of knowing the blessing of God and how you can have His favor again. I want to try and show you from this psalm, especially the first four, for it is a display of God's banner that the blessing of God can be known among the people and even among the nation. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. The first thing we're going to consider is the banner was given by the Lord. This banner that David is speaking of here is not his banner. It's not the standard of some army that was related to him or some group within Israel that was to be displayed. But it was a banner given by the Lord. It spoke of him. It spoke of his sovereign grace and his power. And that's why it must be displayed. The first usage you'll find is over in Exodus 17. You remember in that chapter, it was when Israel fought Amalek. And how Joshua and all the forces of Israel could not defeat Amalek. But it was as Moses held up his hands in prayer and in helpers to help him at the end of time because his arms got heavy, that God gave deliverance to Israel. And the end of the chapter, it says this, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So this banner was displayed in times of conflict, in times of hardship, in times of difficulty. This banner was to be displayed. It was not just for nice times, but it was in whatever situation it was to be displayed. And linking it with the altar, of course, we're back to sacrifice. The place of the brazen altar, the brazen sacrifice. And of course, it was on that ground of sacrifice and blood shedding that forgiveness would be known and Christ would be exalted. That's what it's all about. You'll notice also that the one who lifts up the banner, it was lifted up on the ground of sacrifice. For only you can only know the Lord on the ground of blood shedding and blood applied to your life. That's the way you can know God and salvation and blessing. It's lifting Him up, delivering men from bondage, delivering men from the power of Satan and sin, and setting them free. And it's on the ground of blood shedding. Remember how Paul put it in Hebrews 10? When he said, verse 10, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministry and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And that's religion. And the highest and the greatest of religion can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, showing that the work of redemption was complete. It was finished. Redemption's price had been paid in full. There was salvation for sinners. And here's the where you find your relationship to God. And you cannot lift up the banner of Christ until you know Christ as Savior and Lord. So the banner has been given. And the one, of course, that came down from heaven and gave his life a ransom for the many, the gospel displays Christ and Him crucified. It too is a heavenly message. We have warnings against those who would pervert the gospel and pervert the scriptures. Over in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul speaks very sternly and very seriously about those who would pervert the gospel or change the gospel. For he says In verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I never received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed, let him be damned. And there are ministers in our nation today who are on the way to hell because they're not preaching Christ. They don't know Christ. Never been to Jesus for the cleansing power. They're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. Even when we think of the Lord's table, it was in a sense preaching Christ by ordinance or by a sacrament. And again, Paul says, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night was betrayed, took bread, and so on. And the bread and the wine speak and declare Christ. And when you partake of that, you are declaring to the world that you belong to Christ. You're declaring by a sacrament or by an ordinance that you're the Lord's. But it was the Lord who gave it. It's a remarkable thing that the Lord knows us only too well. We'd soon forget Calvary. We'd soon forget what took place at the cross. And the Lord has to remind us of Calvary. That's how fickle and how carnal we are. And you think even of the tabernacle. The tabernacle which speaks of Christ and Him crucified was given by the Lord to Moses. Exodus 25 begins, and the Lord spake unto Moses. And the tabernacle, He revealed in that the worship of God was to be on the ground of sacrifice. And it was all about Christ. I have read books of boys who start to bring in church teaching and assembly teaching and all this from the tabernacle. It's nothing about that. It's all about Christ. It's all about Him. Everything about the tabernacle, the colors, the materials, the furnishings, all speaks of Christ. And when you divert from that or move away from that, you're missing the whole message. The whole message of this is about the Savior. Just like the gospel banner, it's all about Christ and redemption work. So right from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the main theme of this book has been revealed by the Lord, as well as by every word given that came from the Lord. The Lord gave the word, and it's all about Christ and Him crucified. Even the Lord Jesus could say in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. This is the banner David is speaking of here in this psalm. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified is the banner that must be displayed. God has given it in His word. Secondly, the purpose of this banner being displayed. Those who march behind banners are declaring what they believe. They are declaring where their allegiance lies. There'll be some marching soon this week, will be. By the way, with regard to Protestant banners, I believe in the Protestant ascendancy, not in Protestant aristocracy or dictatorship, but a way of life of people and nation whose laws and statutes are governed by the Word of God. I believe as God's Word teaches, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is the reproach of any people. Now, I know a lot of boys marching, well, they know nothing about righteousness and know nothing about Christ. When I was in Cookstown, I used to preach against them. They threatened to burn our church to the ground because I was preaching against the apostasy. But a lot of them are going to churches and marching to churches. And this day, ministers are meeting with priests in religious clerical forums. And I could never accept that in any form or fashion. But here we have the gospel set before us and the importance of the Word of God. Now, when we display this gospel banner, we are declaring what we believe. We are showing where our allegiance lies. It's regarding Christ and the gospel. That's where our allegiance lies as believers. Our text says that this banner has to be displayed. Why? Because of the truth. That's the all-important thing. How else is this province of ours and this world of ours going to hear the truth and know that the truth, know the power of God, the saving power of God, and if the gospel is not preached? How's it going to happen? Religion will not do it. Sacraments will not do it. Rituals will not do it. We must preach Christ and Him crucified. Look at verse 5 of the psalm. That thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand
and hear me. And you can say this is not only David saying this, but this is Christ saying this. This is Christ praying for his people. And Christ did not pray for the world. Christ never prayed for a soul in hell. Remember that. He prayed for his own, says John chapter 17. I pray not for the world, but those that has given me out of the world. If you read the great servant song, when there are four servant songs in Isaiah, the great Isaiah 53, you'll find even there the Savior talks about for whom he died and for whom he prayed. I've listened to one of these American doctors, all their doctors preaching on the radio recently, and he said, an awful problem because he didn't know how Christ would bear the wrath of God for sinners and the sinner bear the wrath of God in hell. Well, he didn't bear the wrath of God for those in hell. They bear the wrath of God themselves. He only bear the wrath of God for his own. Look at the pronouns you read through Isaiah 53. You see, for whom he died, for whom he gave his life, he will see his seed. He will see them in election. He will see them in supplication. He will see them in regeneration. He will see them in justification. He will see them in glorification. That's for whom he died. He knew for whom he died. Christ didn't die on the cross hoping somebody had come to know him. Our names are written on his hands. He didn't die in ignorance. He didn't die as a failure. He died in victory. The death on the cross was positive, not passive. And Christ knew for whom he died. And that's what he says here. Hear me. He's praying that you and I who are now saved were praying for us. He loved us with an everlasting love. Before earth's foundations were laid, we were loved in Christ. We were prayed for before we were born. We were prayed for now. We'll be prayed for all eternity. That's how he loves us. And he loves his people. And here we have the gathering in. Belongs to those who belong to Christ. But you will not win the country for Christ by mere argument or force of arms or natural means. The gospel alone is the power of God unto salvation. In regard to the work of God, here is how the enemy will defeat it. And the enemy's strongholds are broken down. It's by the gospel. Notice how he said there. He said, Gilead is mine, and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Here were tribes who backed Saul, who were great supporters of King Saul. And David is looking forward to the day when God will bring them in. Those who belong to different places. Those who were, for example, of Shechem, they were of Ephraim. Succoth was a tribe of Gad. Gilead, Manasseh were up in the north, east of in the far corners of the land of promise. And so David is saying, right, the Lord is going to work. The Lord is going to move. God is going to work among us mightily. And he said, Moab become my washpot. These are the enemies. He says, I wash my feet at their place. That's what it means. It's a place you give a person to wash their feet after traveling. Remember that sandals and sandy ground and so on. Over Edom, will I cast my shoe. They throw off the shoe to someone to clean the dirt off it. He said, I'll bring them under subjection. This is what he's talking about. And Philistia triumphed because of me. That's speaking in an Aramaic way. That's if the Philistine would prosper because of David's victory. No, not. He'd bring them all under subjection. Bring them all. How will he do it? He says, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which didst not go out with our armies, give us help from trouble? For vain is the help of man through God. We shall do valiantly, for here it is, you shall tread down our enemies. If you don't preach Christ and the gospel, don't be asking God for help. If you don't raise the banner high, you can't ask God for help in the work of God. We have to be faithful in preaching the word. We have to be faithful in declaring this book and declaring Christ and him crucified. And that's the responsibility of that we have. Now bring to my third point, the responsibility of the people to display this banner. And there's a particular people identified here in the display of this banner. It is those that fear thee. To them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. God has given to his church the responsibility of preaching the word. The world is not going to preach this message. The world will preach a false gospel. And this is the language of the Old Testament in particular, used to describe those who know the Lord, those that fear the Lord, are in a saving relationship. It is used in contrast to those that know not the Lord, and those opposed to the Lord, who have no fear of God in them. The Bible describes all those that belong to Christ that have set the Lord before them. And of course, those who don't know the Lord have no fear of God before their eyes. They live their life as if there was no God to face, no judgment day. They do not want to obey the Lord. They do not want to obey the scriptures. Do not want to obey the commands of God. They refuse to accept the statutes of God that God has set down for our good. And all of this is seen that they will not receive Christ as Savior and Lord. You turn, for example, to the first chapter of the Proverbs, and you will see this in Proverbs chapter 1. And in the verse, I think it's the verse 7, it says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In this book, wisdom speaks of Christ. Instruction speaks of the gospel. So here are the fools. God calls men fools who refuse Christ, who refuse to come to him and trust him. Look at chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Here's repentance and faith set before us. And you can see those who know him. Look at verse 13. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth Christ, in other words. And the man that getteth understanding. The man that understands the gospel and knows the word of God. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Here is the message of the gospel. Here's those who know Christ. Do you remember how the Old Testament finished? At least finished in our book, in the Hebrew Bible. Second Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. But here you have Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord speak of him one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought on his name. God takes note when the church is in unison. When the church together are together for Christ, God takes note. And God takes note when divisions come in the church. But here's the Lord taking note. Here's the Lord writing the book of remembrance. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. I will spare them as a man spare the own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. You notice those that know the Lord, they know him and they serve him. That's how they're identified. And serving the Lord and knowing Christ and walking with him. They know him. And of course, it was to his church that the Lord said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then therefore, every man, every place. Now, I don't know who the elect are. If they all elect one with big axes in their backs and fair hair and good looking, I wouldn't know where to go to. But our business is to go into the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is a savior of life unto life and of death unto death. It'll be a benefit for the believer, but a judgment for the unbeliever. And our business is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility. God will save his own. But we are to go and preach the gospel. Isaiah 43 and 12 says, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord God, that I am God. We are witnesses. The world is not going to witness of Christ. The false religion that abounds around us today is not going to witness of Christ. But you and I who know the Lord, this is our responsibility. And that is to be fulfilled. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter what opposition we face, David in the psalm had opposition without and within and stability within, but yet he had to make this banner displayed. It was his responsibility and those that loved the Lord with him. And we have a responsibility also to do that. We have a responsibility to pray. Look at verse 10. Wilt thou, O God, which has cast us off, and thou, O God, which did go out with our armies, give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Here's the psalmist in prayer. We need to pray. We need to seek the Lord and call upon him. And you're not fulfilling your responsibility if you refuse to pray. Do you remember how Isaiah put it? In Isaiah 62, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, the salvation thereof as a lamb that burneth, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Here's where prayer, the benefit of it. Here's the blessings of it. Here's the how necessity it is to pray. And we neglect to pray, then the power is gone. There's no power. We need the Lord to come in. We need the Lord to move. And you're not fulfilling your responsibility as a child of God, as a servant of the Lord, if you neglect the place of prayer in your life. It's something you have to do. Something God has ordained. God will save his people, yes, but God also has ordained the means to save, the means to have blessing. And the means is prayer and the faithful preaching and standing for the word of God. How else is the gospel going to prosper in our land if we neglect to pray? The saying is familiar to many of us. It reminds us of the importance of prayer when we say the church goes forward on his knees, not crawling to the enemy, but humbly pleading before the Lord, seeking him. He may come and bless us. I have to remind you again of the title of the psalm, Miktam, golden, something precious, something invaluable. And so is prayer. That's why it's mentioned in the psalm, because it is something of great value. Remember how the book of the Revelation speaks of the importance of the people's prayers. Revelation 5, verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. So our prayers are precious. And God has them in golden vials in heaven to answer. They're precious to him. Again, if you read chapter 8 of the book of Revelation, verse 3, and another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. So here is how the prayers of the people affected the whole world. It was thrown into the earth. Their prayers were answered throughout the earth. See the influence a prayer has? See the importance prayer has? I wonder today if we lost the value of prayer. I was preaching somewhere recently. I was preaching a book I read. It must be over 50 years ago. So the old mind's just not gone yet. But it was a book called The Memories of a Wayfaring Man. And it was recording this minister, the people in the Highlands, how they knew the Lord. He'd walk into the house and hear the people talking and wonder who was there. And they were talking to the Lord. They were very familiar with the Lord. And during the war, when things were going tight for our nation, they prayed 24 hours a day. They had a certain time they would go and they would pray. And God told them that we were going to have the victory. And they wrote to Churchill and told Churchill how God was going to move and God was going to work. And Churchill wrote back to thank them for their prayers. And God did show them the secret of the Lord with them that fear him. And here's the wonder of a prayer, the value of prayers, how valuable it is, how precious they are, and how we need to pray continually. It's also our responsibility as believers to live as becometh the gospel, so that there will be nothing in our lives or behavior that could hinder the display of the gospel banner. It's not a sad thing today when many believers hinder the gospel. how to behave. They in no way show forth Christ. Philippians 1:27 says this, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. See that word conversation? It's only used twice in the New Testament. It's a verb. The other place it's used, I think, is Acts 23:1, having lived, it says. That's where we get a word politics from. It comes from this word conversation. The noun is used in 3:20, our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. And here it's speaking about men who have public responsibility, public duties. They're men who are seen by people, they're elected by people, and so on. And the Christian in his public life and his activity is to live as becometh the gospel. And you'll see what we're to strive for. We're not just to strive for the gospel, but the faith of the gospel. The book of God from Genesis to Revelation. We're to strive for it. Brethren, don't give an inch to anybody who would seek to pervert the scriptures. Never. Never give an inch to them. But stand true to this book. That's your responsibility. The faith has been given to the saints. Not to the ministers, not to theologians, but the saints. If the gospel is lost in our land, as much your fault as my fault for not standing for the book and not standing for the faith. We're to stand for the faith of the gospel. And only then will we have a good testimony. I'm sick listening to these so-called Christian ministers who all this same-sex marriage and all the rest of it. A lot of old reprobates. Let me show you a verse. Look at the book of Jude and the verse 7. Here's what God said about this Sodom and this lesbianism and so on. Even the Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Here's where the sin of sodomy comes from, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you notice their activity. These cities, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. The word fornication is used there as a wide meaning in the New Testament. It is used of those who are unmarried having sexual activity. It's used of adulterers. And it's used of spiritual, as the Bible talks, spiritual whoredoms, of idolatry. And here it's used of sodomy. It has a prefix to it. It's ek porneo. That's where we get a word porn from, and pornographic comes from this word. And you see, they gave themselves over to it. And it says they're going after strange flesh. You see, they tell you today they're born that way. Well, is the murderer born that way? Oh, yes, he's born with sin and his potential. But is he born for that particular sin? Is a thief born that way? Is a pedophile born that way? And all the rest. Blame God. But they'll find the day of judgment that it's their responsibility. Because you see how God deals with it. Say, they're set for an example, going after strange flesh. The word strange means other than or different from. Different from what God ordained. God ordained man and woman in a marriage relationship. That's God's ordained. And God's not going to change it for anybody. No matter what these churches say about. These churches now have it in their law and their church. They're no longer Christian churches. The Church of Scotland is no longer a Christian church. The Anglican Church is no longer a Christian church in England and here, the way it's going. These are not Christians, don't forget. Not believers. No believer will go and defy God and his word in such a way. So remember, they're not dealing with Christians any longer. You're dealing with those who are reprobate concerning the faith. And you see how God dealt with it. Suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. God sent hellfire out of heaven upon these people. So God didn't say, it's my fault. I'm sorry about to do this. Oh no, it was their sin. And it's a sin. And you'll not display the gospel banner by belonging to any of these churches. When they've turned away from the word of God and turned away from the God of the word. And so you see the importance of it. And you have another title in the psalm. It's Shushan Iduth. It means lily of the valley. And it speaks of purity and the beauty of holiness. And when you look at the life transformed by the power of the gospel and that life putting on Christ every day and that life as a result of the wondrous grace of God and a person walking with Christ, then you see the beauty of holiness. You see true likeness, Christ likeness. You see what God says in his word about the banner, how important it is. Brethren, you'll not display the gospel banner if this church hasn't got a testimony. If this church is not living right. If every Christian in this church is not walking with Christ. The greatest achievement you can accomplish in your life is to walk with Christ day by day. And if you're doing that, then there's nothing to hinder the gospel banner being displayed in the day in which we live. I better hurry up. The time's gone. And the spreading of the gospel, the beauty of Christ. Wish I had more time to show you things, but time's gone. I'll read you something which Spurgeon said regarding this psalm and the treasury of David. He said, God with us is better than battalions. God displeased is more terrible than all the Edomites that ever marched into the valley of salt and all the devils that ever opposed the church. If the Lord turns to us, what care we for Amram the Haraim or Amram Soba or death or hell? But if he withdraws his presence, we tremble at the fall of a leaf. The importance of having the Lord with us. And if we walk with Christ, the Lord be with us. If we're true to the book, God be with us. If we depart from this book, we're finished. Finished. Can you imagine what the word would say if the free church departed from the book? Can you imagine the sayings? Imagine the criticism of the world. They can criticize as much as we like if we stand with the book. It doesn't bother me one bit. I'm glad when they say about the nation, it's not in Northern Ireland. It's not legal in Northern Ireland regarding these things. I'm glad about that. I trust our politicians will not buckle and give in to the pressure that's going to come upon them from the media and all sources to give in to this particular sin. It's an abomination in the sight of God. And brethren, if we do, we have no gospel banner to display. We only preach Christ and Him crucified. That's the message we have of preaching Christ and Him crucified. Remember, when Israel, when it divided the 10 kingdoms and the 2 kingdoms Judah, turned away from the Lord and ceased to display this banner and ceased to walk in the truth, they became subdued themselves. And some of the people that are mentioned here, the nations mentioned here, were used in the subduing of Israel. God turned the whole thing around because they turned away from the book. And the northern kingdom came under captivity on the Assyrians. 127 years later, Judah came under captivity of the Babylonians. And they're one of all the nations that are mentioned here. Isn't it wonderful? When you turn away from the book, what happens? When you turn away from the Lord, what happens? It's the way down. When you stand for Christ and display the banner and preach the word and stand for the truth, then you have God's smile and God's favor upon you. Well, brothers and sisters, are we displaying the banner God has given to us? Are we displaying it well? So well that we, people who know us, know whose we are and know whom we serve, that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And doing so, make sure there's nothing to hinder the display of this gospel banner in the day in which we live. I'll finish there. Trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts.